If you have your Bible, open up to Ephesians 1. If you're looking in the Pew Bible, go toward the end of your Bible and find page 150. And for some of you, this is not computing right now because I said Ephesians 1 and you know that we're not in Ephesians 1. But having been, for me, not in the pulpit preaching Ephesians, as I prepared for this, I had to sit down and think, okay, what's Ephesians about? Again, broad term, broad scope, and then we can drill down deep into Ephesians 4. And it was really helpful to me, so I want to walk you through some of what Ephesians is about, just in a broad survey, really quickly here. So open to Ephesians 1, and as I did this survey of Ephesians, two things really stuck out to me. So I'll give you those, and then I hope that you'll see them as we look at this survey of Ephesians. The first thought that struck me, the first theme that jumped out at me was Jesus really, really, really loves his church. Jesus really loves his bride. I don't know how you can escape that as you read Ephesians 1 through 3. It just jumps out. And then as you read Ephesians 4 through 6, the thing that struck me is God still believes in depravity. And therefore, we should believe in our own depravity and our need for sanctification. We are sinners, and so God gives us his word to instruct us and to sanctify us, to make us who we ought to be in the image of Christ. That's why we have Ephesians 4 through 6. So let's go through our survey here. Ephesians 1. Jesus really loves his bride. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Jesus really loves his bride. Turn over to Ephesians 2. Verse 3 will be our starting place once again. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Jesus really, really loves his bride. Jump over to Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Jesus really, really, really loves his bride, the church. And then as we get into Ephesians 4, you heard last week that we're called to out of our darkness, out of this evil flesh that holds on, that hangs on. And we're going to look at some of the application that Paul draws from that here as we walk through our text this morning. But let me jump ahead. Some of the other things you'll hear him say is put off immorality. Put off this dark, evil way of life. And then he starts to deal with our human relationships, marriage and parent-child. And then he deals with the reality in the last chapter of Ephesians, the reality of the spiritual forces of darkness and how we fight against those. Jesus really loves His bride. But He also knows we live in a darkened world. And our hearts still have some of this darkness. And so He calls us out of it. He calls us to live as children of light. And some of those specific points you're going to see here in Ephesians 4. So would you stand as we read our text this morning? In Ephesians 4, we stand as we honor the Word of God, but also as we tremble before the Word of God. Verse 25 of Ephesians 4. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. May God bless the reading and the hearing of His Word. And you may be seated. I think what we have here in Ephesians 4, 25 through 32 is really the application points of what we read last week. Take your eyes back up to verse 22, where Paul says this, that in reference to your former manner of life, that you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. In other words, put off the old self, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Put off the old self and put on the new self. And then what we're going to have here this morning are five application points as to what it means, what it looks like to put off the old self and to put on the new self. And this is strictly application. That's what we're going to be doing here this morning. And he jumps right in. Well, let me give you a word picture before we jump in. Think of Lazarus in the tomb in John chapter 11. As we think about putting off the old self and putting on the new self, don't think of it in these terms of Lazarus coming out and taking off a cloak or a garment and all he has to do is pick up this new one. Rather, I think what the picture of the Christian life looks like is Lazarus coming out of the tomb, us coming out of the deadness of our hearts and the darkness that Paul just spoke of, and layer by layer of this old self is being peeled off. And then as we do that, layer by layer of the new self, Jesus Christ, gets put on. So have that word picture in your mind, and I think that will help you as we walk through these application points in Ephesians 4. And I think the connector is this word, therefore. When you see therefore, what do you ask? What's it there for? It's a connector to what we just read. Put off the old self and put on the new self. And in verse 25, that first application, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, in each one of these application points, let me give you kind of one other paradigm to see through. In each one of these, we're going to see these themes of Jesus really loves his bride and Jesus really sees the reality of our depravity. Because in each case, he's going to say, put this off. That's our depravity. But then he's going to give us a reason why we're to put it off. And each one of those reasons has to do with the body of Christ. That is incredibly instructive. Do you know that? That is, Jesus seeks our sanctification. It's not just for you, Tina Johnson, for you to be a better person. Though we all hope that would be the case. I mean, I didn't mean that. I didn't mean it that way. That's what you get for sitting in the front row. Pause, rewind. You know what I'm talking about. We all want to be sanctified, right? Individually, but it's not for the sake of your sanctification. It's for the body of Christ. And in each one of these application points, you're going to see that come out. Jesus really loves his bride. So for each one of you, not just the Tinas out there, God's after your sanctification for the sake of the body of Christ. So watch for that as we walk through this. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth. As new creations in Christ, we're called to put off falsehood and to speak truth. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. If we're to grow in his likeness, which that's what sanctification is, then we need to be a people growing in truth and also growing as a people of truth. And I think one of the best ways we can do that is start to recognize and start to see the lies that surround us, not just outside, but inside too. Let me unpack that a little bit. You see, we have obvious lies. I think they're obvious, such as there is no God. I probably hear that once a week or once every other week, or see that in print. Maybe you do too. All you have to do is turn on the TV. All you have to do is walk onto a college campus. There is no God. And the reality is, all you have to do is look at creation, don't you? How did this all get here? Or look at a newborn baby, hold a newborn baby. How did this whole thing work out? It's unbelievable. I would consider that an obvious lie. But you know what? The reality is, the more we say them and the more we hear them, the more that can start to enter the narrative of our minds and our hearts, and we can start to believe those things. So beware the obvious lies, but I would say beware the subtle lies. Maybe we're too smart for there is no God. But do we hear the voice that says God does not care? Now, of course, here this morning in church, we're all polished up and shined up. But what about when you're suffering? What about when you're in the midst of a problem you cannot solve? What about when you feel out there all alone? Then does that voice, God doesn't care, come to you? There are subtle lies that start to impact that narrative of our minds and our hearts. And there are lies that we speak, and there are those unspoken ones, and that's the narrative of our mind and our heart that I'm talking about. And I want to just say, each one of us in here in this room, myself included, we all have these false narratives, don't we? We all have these lens through which we see this world. Maybe a good way to think about it. I'm always in the market for good accessories for skit material. You might think I'm sick for, like, we have like 3 boxes at home for skit material. And one of my favorites are these orange glasses. And with these orange glasses, I can see a lot of reality. Kent, I can see you out there. James, I can see you out here. But here's the problem. A lot of you are wearing orange. Isn't that strange? A lot of you are wearing orange, and the reason you would all agree with me, the reason I'm seeing orange is because I've got these orange lenses on. But see, here's the narrative of our lives. We each have personalities. We each have wirings from God that have been affected by the fall, that are tainted, that are colored. We each have past experiences, past hurts, wounds, or places where we've victimized or hurt another. And we live in shame or guilt. And those things color the lens through which we see reality. Do we see some reality? Yeah. And I think that might be the deceiving part. Because then we assume we see all of reality. And so we've got this false narrative going on in our heads, in our minds. And let me play this out in maybe a fuller way. As a teen and even post-teen, even now, I struggle with insecurity. I'm a people pleaser. I like people to like me. I like people to think well of me. Each time I get up here to preach, it's a battle. Lord, let their eyes be on you and not on me. And so let's say, I work with college ministry. Let's say we have a big college ministry event. Easter's coming up. Let's say it's an Easter dinner. And I've got, you know, after the service here, I run into three or four people who are pretty important to me the week before. So it's Palm Sunday. And I come up to these three or four and I say, hey, we've got this big college ministry Easter dinner at my house. It's a big open house. We're going to have a bunch of college students there. I'd love to have you come. Next week comes around. None of them show up. What's going on in my head and my heart? Okay, I just told you a little bit about my background, about what I struggle with. What's going on in my head and my heart? What do I start to assume? They don't like me. Yeah. Is that what happened? No. Why do I assume that? Because that's the lens through which I see the world and reality and relationships. Now, let's play this out even farther. Next time I see them, how am I going to respond to them or treat them? Pretty coldly, right? Maybe at best. I've made assumptions. I'm living out a falsehood or a lie that now has gotten into this narrative that affects how I treat someone else in the body of Christ. The reality is, those three or four, one might have been out of town, one might have had a sick child, another, I might have even come up to that one. Let's say it's Patrick. Patrick, I come up and say, bro, man, missed you at the party. Yeah, I'm really trying to make time with my wife a greater priority for us. We just haven't had time. What do I hear? I'm not a priority. Oh, you laugh, but you do this, right? College ministry is not a priority. Patrick doesn't care about my ministry. Patrick hates college students. It's this guy over here, right here. Do you see what we do? It's crazy. It's madness. And it's living out this lie. It's falsehood and it's not true. Why is all this important? Because again, as we play this out, it impacts and it affects our relationship. That's why Paul says, for we are members of one another. I died to bring you into a body. I died to bring you into a family. Don't live on this falsehood stuff. So I think maybe one of the best things we can do is name that we have these false narratives. Name the orange sunglasses that you wear. Will you do that? Charlie, I would invite you. I'm sorry that you're hurt back there. Do you struggle with insecurity? We'll start a support group. But really, I think a good place to start is, can you name those false narratives about you, about God, and about others? Will you think the best of them? Will you think the best of God? Will you think the best of you? Because you're bought and you're loved. by God. Will you lay aside and speak truth? Lay aside these falsehoods, and will you speak truth with your neighbor? One more thought before we move on to the next layer. Isn't it the enemy that's called the father of lies? And so when we hold on to these falsehoods, when we play out these falsehoods, aren't we doing his work? Is that too much of a stretch to say that? I don't think so. If he's the father of lies and we're living life out of those lies, it would seem to me we're doing his work. We owe it to each other in the body of Christ to think the best and to speak the best and to live out the truth. That's layer number one. Layer number two, verse 26, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity. As new creations, we're to put off this sinful anger. I think from this passage, you can draw that there is a righteous anger, and you see that in God. You see that in Jesus. I put references there, but I don't think that's what Paul's addressing here. Remember, I think the context is the body of Christ. I think God is dealing with our unrighteous, unresolved anger, and we're called to deal with it today. That's the takeaway point. Don't let this stuff sit. Don't let it fester. Deal with that anger, that unrighteous, unholy anger today. Now let's stop for a second. Let's talk about what is anger. I think anger is like a warning sign, like pain to the body. You feel a pain? Well, the problem isn't the pain. The pain's telling you there is a problem, right? I think anger is a little bit like that. It tells you something's wrong. There's danger either to your body or to your emotions. And so maybe to help you unpack that anger or what's behind that anger, you could ask questions like this. What am I afraid of? What pain or loss or grief am I fearing? Why am I feeling shame? Or why am I afraid of exposure here? How am I afraid of rejection in this scenario? What about when things are out of control? All of those things can lead us to unrighteous, unholy anger. And God in His Word says, deal with it today. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with this stuff. Because if we don't, that sinful anger will lead to rage or bitterness. Rage, an outburst of anger, or bitterness, a holding on to that anger. And it produces a list that we're going to see here in verse 31. But it will lead to rage or bitterness. There's no way to avoid that. So here's my question. How do we deal with anger? If we know we're supposed to deal with it, question is, how do we deal with it? Let me give you three thoughts. How to deal with anger. First question, I think it's good to ask yourself, is this a me issue? Is this something internal? In other words, is this an orange sunglasses issue? Am I just seeing this out of my narrative? If so, repent. Ask God to change your narrative. You know, He can do that too. That's part of our sanctification. He can change what's swirling in our heads and hearts. He's mighty. He can do that. And then determine to think the best of the other. And here's a little tip. It's not always a good idea to go to the other and confess that to them. It's not always good for me to go to Bill and go, Bill, you know, I just want to confess to you. Hey, man, again, you're in the front row. I'm sorry for this. Bill, hey, man, I'm sorry. I've just been confessing before God that I think you're a moron. So just want to ask your forgiveness too. That does further damage, doesn't it? If it's a you issue, deal with it with you before God. That's not helpful to unity in the body of Christ at all. So if it's you issue, humble yourself before God and determine to think the best of another. What about if it's an issue with another or a problem with another? I think you start off by asking the first question. Examine your heart. Is it really a them issue or is it a you issue? And if you need to go to them, approach with all humility. Matthew 18 gives us a model whereby we can do that in a godly way, but do it in humility, knowing that you are the chief of sinners, and so am I. And then lastly, as you go, ask questions. I really don't think it's helpful to go with accusations because you've already got your mind made up. Maybe you've misunderstood. And so asking questions can be really helpful here. Instead of charging the environment, you can go saying, "Hey, Bill, here's what I heard. Can you help me understand this? Because maybe I'm not understanding this right." That's asking questions. And as you ask questions, give grace, grace, grace. Again, you and I are the chief of sinners. What about with God? I know we're not supposed to talk about this in the church. You ever been angry with God? A week ago today, I was very angry at God. In the afternoon Sunday, I spent a lot of the time in my garage crying and asking God to stop the pain of death and brokenness. The whole Kara thing wasn't going in a good trajectory. And for 18 months, it's been one loss, one grief, one pain after another. And I was angry. You ever been there? I think it's okay to be there. God gives us these emotions to feel, doesn't He? But here's what I think we do with this. If we pretend they're not there, where do we go? Rage or bitterness. But you know what I think we do? I think we cry out to God like David did in the Psalms. I think we cry out to God like Job did. And I think as we do, we'll find His shoulders are big enough and broad enough to hold on and to carry on to that. He's big and He's strong and He can take it. In fact, I think it honors Him as we come to Him. Because we're saying, God, ultimately, You're in control. You're sovereign. Second thing I would say, replace the false narrative with a true one. His Word. See, part of the problem is we still have these false narratives going on, and His Word can replace that false narrative and give us a true one. And then lastly, share with someone who can help peel back the layers of your heart. Notice, not someone who will tell you what you want to hear, but someone who will take and peel back the layers of your heart. Why is this important? Again, body implications. Because if we don't deal with the anger, we give the devil an opportunity for division in the body and further hardening of our hearts. Unresolved anger will lead to bitterness and rage, and it will bring division within God's people. Will you deal with this before God? Third application, third layer, verse 28. Okay, we're going to start to fly. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that we may have something to share with him who has need. As new creations, we're called to turn from dishonest gain, and we're called to work, to labor. Do you know work was good and it was a God-given gift even before sin entered the world? Work and labor were pre-Genesis 3. And we reflect God's image as we work. And if you think about it, stealing is a form of falsehood, isn't it? We take for our own what is not our own. And did you catch the motive? There's motive here for the body of Christ yet again. Why are we to work? In order that he may have something to share with him who has need. This is part of our calling to one another. And again, we're pretty polished and shiny and squeaky clean here. How do we steal? I think most of us don't go down to Best Buy and walk out with a 61-inch flat-screen TV. How do we steal, really? This is a problem for us. We steal from each other by hoarding and by not sharing. We steal from the poor and not showing mercy to those in need. We steal from our employers and wasting work time and showing up late and leaving early. We steal from our government authority by shading the truth on our taxes. We steal from God and withholding the tithe. Do you know that Malachi talks about not tithing as robbing God? Or withholding any part of us. Romans 12:1. Off your bodies, offer all of who you are as a living sacrifice. You know, I sat with a friend a few weeks ago over a cup of coffee. And we were talking about this idea of the tithe because we've talked about it from up front here. And an astounding thought hit me. What if God has built in our call to tithe, our call to share with those in need, our call to give and to be merciful to the poor? What if he's built that in for our protection? You ever thought about that? It feels like this duty, this thing you've got to do, I've got to give. What if it's God's mercy to you? What if he knows we live in a materialistic culture? What if he, in his mercy, says, I want you to block out this block called the first fruits so that your heart is never given over to this idol? Because if it is given to that idol, it will lead you down a road you will not recover from. What if it's God's mercy to share with those in need? Layer number 4. Let no unwholesome talk. This is verse 29. Let no unwholesome word. That word unwholesome literally rotting. Like a fruit that's rotting. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. But only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. As new creations, no abusive speech, no vulgar language, no slander, no contemptuous talk should come from these lips, from our lips. Here's a good bottom line. Nothing that tears down the hearer or the one spoken of should come forth from our lips. Nothing that tears down the hearer or the one spoken of. Matthew gives a sober warning in Matthew 12. Every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. So what then are we to say? How should we speak? Again, Paul gives body life implications. Only those things that are good for edification, for the building up of others and the body of Christ. Remember, they are bought by the blood of Christ. As you tear down others in the body of Christ, you tear down his bride that he gave his blood for. Our words are to give grace. Isn't that unfathomable that our words can give grace, can impart grace to the one who hears? What an incredible honor and privilege we have with our words. Why is this important? Because we grieve the Holy Spirit when we bring division or dishonor to the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth and unity, and it grieves him when we destroy these things. Last layer Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. As new creations, we're to put off every one of these evil outworkings of anger and falsehood, and instead we're to be kind and tender-hearted. And we're to forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven us. As a new people in Christ, we are to be a forgiving people in Christ. Do you know how much you've been forgiven? Seriously. Do you know how much you've been forgiven? Why would you withhold that from another in the body of Christ? I like how Piper put it. The key to being merciful is this. Be more amazed that you're forgiven than that you're wrong. Not just convinced, but amazed. Be more amazed that you're forgiven than that you're wrong. Not just convinced, but amazed. Each of us here has been hurt. Each of us here has been wronged. But if you're in Christ, each of us here has been forgiven through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Leave Ephesians and go just a few chapters over to Colossians. We'll use this as our conclusion. There's a parallel passage. Paul's been dealing with the putting off. And he's encouraged us to put on. And I think he gets very specific here in Colossians chapter 3 in this parallel passage. You'll see the similarities. If you like to go home and meditate on what God has spoken on your Sunday afternoons, this would be a good passage to meditate on. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, verse 12, chapter 3, Colossians. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, Jesus really loves His bride. Chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. You see, we're not just shedding these grave clothes layer by layer, but we're putting on wedding clothes. As we get into Ephesians 5, we're going to hear that we are being made holy and blameless, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You and I are being prepared, are being made ready for a wedding. And our Lord Jesus Christ is our bridegroom. Let's start to live like this. This really is the new you. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank You that You are making us new. And Lord, we are desperate and we cry out for Your help because we are sinners. And we need You, O Lord, by Your Spirit and with the help of Your people. Would You take off these layers of the old self? Would You help us to put off these things that You've called us to here in this text? And Lord, would You help us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? And help us to live with one another in the bond of unity, a bond of peace and of love, that we might reflect Christ to each other and to this world. You are great and You are holy and You can do this. So come and do this in us, we pray. Amen.